The reading is written in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, and is to be found on page 1217 in the Church Bible, or you have a printout of the reading as well in the notice sheet you were given as you came in. That's 1 Peter chapter 1 and beginning at verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here, in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life, handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
As we come to look at God's word, let us pray. Father God, we do pray that you will open up your word to us, that above all else, we will just get a sense of just how amazing Jesus is and what an amazing thing it is to know him and to have the hope of knowing him for eternity. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to begin our sermon by showing you a picture. Now, I need to warn you that for those of you who have a weak disposition, you may want to turn your eyes away now. This is a picture of me when I was going through one of my fatter phases. And I've done this about four times. Four times I've had to lose weight and actually lost a lot of weight. I've lost, you know, four stone on one occasion in a very short amount of time and basically kept it off. And so I know a lot about weight loss. So how do you lose weight? You didn't think you were coming to church for this today. How do you lose weight? Well, the obvious answer, the one answer which people always tritely say, the answer that thin people always tritely say, is we'll just eat less. Duh. But actually, that doesn't work. That advice doesn't work. Do you know why it doesn't work? Because it's all about no. You know, I could think, okay, no, I'm not going to eat that Mars bar. No, I'm not going to have that piece of chocolate cake. No, I'm not going to have sticky toffee pudding. No, I'm not going to have toad in the hole. But after a while, all of those no's start wearing you down. and eventually you give up. So what is it that keeps you going? Well, let me give you one key tip, which has worked for me. I mean this seriously, actually. Rather than simply focusing on the no and what you can't have, you fix on a greater, deeper, and longer term yes. Instead of focusing on the desire for that thing now, you focus on a better desire, a bigger hope. So there is that Mars bar screaming out to me, eat me, as I come to pay for the fuel in the petrol station. And what do you think? I want that Mars bar now. That would give me a sugar rush. But I want something else more. I want to be slimmer. I want to be able to get into clothes easily. I want to feel fitter. I want to feel less tired. And so because of that bigger yes, I say no to the evil Mars bar. Well, why do I mention this? I'm not saying there are other, of course, evil chocolate bars which are available. Why mention this here? Well, because our reading starts with a series of instructions which sound a little bit like an invitation to go on a diet. Look at verse 13. It starts with this, be self-controlled. And then goes on in the next verse to say, as obedient children, be obedient. And then finally it says, as God is holy, be holy. Be self-controlled, be obedient, be holy. Now we tend to think on first sight that this is all about saying no to stuff. It's all about giving up stuff. And so it's all about missing out. Isn't being holy simply about being bored and a little bit dull? But actually, we're going to see from God's word here that it's not just about saying no to something, being self-controlled or being obedient or being holy, but it's about saying a yes to something bigger and better and longer lasting. So we're going to look at what it means to desire the eternal. And we're going to do it by looking carefully at what God is saying to us through Peter's letter to us. And Peter starts verse 13 with the word therefore. And that's really important. It means that Peter's saying, because of everything I've said just in the lead up to this, be holy, be self-controlled. So what is that therefore? Well, Peter has been telling us about the most wonderful gift that has been offered to everyone, if only they'll accept it. He sums it up, actually, in our verse 13. It says, the grace, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Here he's talking about the most amazing gift that God has ready to give you when the Lord Jesus comes again. To anyone who's called on the name of the Lord Jesus. And this gift is so much better than anything we might desire now. Because the things we might desire now tend to be temporary and fading. They spoil. We grow tired of them or sick of them. But this isn't like it. It is eternal. And there's no danger of it being stolen away because God has got it in heaven for us. But also, unlike the other desires we might pursue, which tend to be focused on ourselves, tend to be focused on trying to meet our desires, this desire is much better. It's focused on the Lord Jesus. You see, when our desires become focused entirely on ourselves, something happens. The pleasures grow stale and become sour. They lose their appeal. Why is that? Well, it's because we were made for more than that. We were made for more than finding our desires fulfilled in ourselves. We were made to find ourselves eternally, our desires eternally fulfilled in the Lord Jesus, in God himself. And that's why at the end of our passage, it has that amazing phrase to any of us who have turned to the Lord Jesus. It says, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. When somebody becomes a Christian, they get the first taste of just how amazing the Lord Jesus is. And then the rest of their lives into eternity are discovering more and more how amazing he is. It's like the first taste of a really good pudding, like chocolate bread and butter pudding, that little taste which makes you think, yes, I want more and more. That's what it is to become a Christian, to taste the goodness of the Lord and to want him more and more. And as a result, we have a wonderful hope here to be holy as God is holy in verses 15 to 16. Just as he who called you is holy, be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. It simply means be godlike. Don't be merely human. Be godlike, be like him, be good and wonderful. Be pure and right. Now here's the rub. You see, some desires you can sit alongside each other. You know, if you go to a buffet, especially like buffet breakfast, and there is nothing better, you go, I desire a sausage. I also desire a bacon. And I desire scrambled egg. And you can carry on and you can add all those together. But some desires don't sit. They don't work together. My Mars bar example is one of them. I can't have both desires. I can't fulfill both desires. I can't have the Mars bar and be slim. Well, I can, but I have to do a lot of work at the gym. I can't have both. They don't sit together. And that is true of many of our immediate desires. See, left to ourselves, our desires tend to go for the immediate. We see something and we want it now. And I don't just mean here pleasure like eating Mars bars, but also things like desiring revenge. Somebody hurts us and we feel the desire to get fulfillment by hitting back at them, either actually or in our hearts. Or we see something that somebody else has got and we envy it. Rather than being thankful, we immediately sort of give in to the desire to feel envy and to put them down because we don't like their good blessing. And often these immediate desires pull us away from God. So how can we do it? How can we resist these desires? How can we choose the longer eternal desire over the short-term one now? Well, God has given us a great tool for doing this. It's in verse 13 again. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. God has given us our minds so that we can choose between our desires. We don't just give in to them immediately they come up, but we choose which ones we want. Do we want the ones which will pull us away from God and are short term, or will we pursue him? And I love that idea, prepare your minds for action. I'm a big fan of sort of US police a drama series. And you always had the bit where the squad are about to go and raid a house. And you see them opening up the boot of the car and then preparing for action. They strap on the body armor. They get the guns and ammunition and everything else. They're getting ready for action. Well, that's what we're to do with our minds. We are to get our minds ready for action. To choose our desires carefully. Not just to go with the flow every time. To say that if we feel like it, we should do it, but to choose to be more than mere animals, to be people in God's image. But Peter doesn't just leave us there. He then goes on to give us a number of helps in the rest of this book to help us in pursuing the greater desires, in pursuing our desire for the eternal and not for the temporary and fading. And we're just going to look at one of them as we look at verses 17 on to verse 21. Now, the next verse in our passage jars a little bit. It says this, therefore, prepare your... verse 17. Since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Now, this verse points to where we're going to find help in being holy. And that's by asking this question, whose judgment really counts? When we look at this verse, first of all, we don't like it. We might think, oh, it's just this sort of talk of a judging God wagging his finger at us that puts people off Christianity. A God who doesn't just say, oh, you can do whatever you like, but actually says, no, I've called you to live a certain way. Isn't that just off-putting? Isn't God about unconditional acceptance? Well, I think before we make that judgment, we need to look more carefully at the type of judge, who this judge is, that we are told to fear. But before we do that, I just want to make a really obvious point. None of us can escape judgment. Our whole lives are affected, even ruled, by how we think we will be judged by other people. Either how they've actually judged us, or how they will actually judge us, or how they might judge us, or how we imagine they might judge us. You might think, that's not me. I don't care about other people's judgment. I'm my own man or my own woman. Well, let me give you a few things, which if you say yes to any of these, you have been worried about people judging you. If you have ever, like me, thought about what you're going to wear when you get ready for the day? Incredibly, I do. You're worried about other people's judgment. If you've ever been hurt when someone has said something critical about you and even then thought about saying something back in return, you've been worried about people's judgment about you. If you've ever had an appraisal at work looming and you have felt anxiety, even lost sleep about it, you are worried because someone is going to judge you. If, this really hurts me, you've ever acted differently to your children, your spouse, or those you live with when other people are around as opposed to when they're not, if you are different, it's because you're worried about how people judge you. If you've ever looked in the mirror for longer than a brief nanosecond, it's because you're worried about how people judge you when they see you. And if you've ever held back from telling someone that you're a Christian or that you go to church, it's because you're worried about how someone will judge you. So we face a world of judges. And what Peter says is the answer is not to imagine that God isn't a judge, but actually to understand the liberating truth that he is. Why is that reassuring? Well, the first comes in verse 17. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work. The good news here is that God is our court of appeal in a world of people who judge us. You see, no one escapes God's judgment. That means, here's the good news, those who judge you, those whose judgment you fear, will themselves be judged by God. And God's judgment always trumps every other. It's always like top trumps. Bam! He always wins. And that is good news if you are his child. But secondly, he's an impartial judge. It says this, you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially. We will all have experienced at some time or other a time when we felt we weren't given a fair hearing or a fair go at something. Maybe somebody was promoted instead of us, and then we felt it was unfair. And we thought, well, maybe it's because of bias or self-interest. But not with God. He isn't swayed, self-interested, biased, or ill-informed. He knows. He looks at our work, and he judges it on merit. But maybe you think, well, that's not particularly good news, because I know I've done wrong. Well, here's the really good news. If we read on, we discover that this judge loves us. He is gracious and loving. In fact, if we were going to read this verse in the original Greek and translate it more accurately, it'd say something like this. Live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear, knowing that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life, handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. In other words, this is the story of how God has brought us back from death, from sin, from evil. And it didn't come cheaply to him. It cost him the life of his own son to do so. God values you so highly that he would give you his son, his own son, to die on the cross for you. Now, I want to say a note of caution here. Because we live in a society, a culture, which is locked into the self-esteem obsession. And so we need to be careful that when we hear that God loves us, values us so highly that he would give us his own son, that we don't slip into thinking that God is the L'Oreal God. Do you know the L'Oreal God? Who says, I love you because you're worth it. That isn't the God of the Bible. I was speaking to a mother the other day, not my mother, I was speaking to a mother the other day who said that Mother's Day cards always depress her. And the reason they depress her is they always say something like, you're the best mum in the whole world. You're a perfect mum. You're a wonderful mum. And she thinks, but I know I'm not. And so I'm left feeling a bit rubbish. Well, here's the good news. God's love for you is not based on how great he thinks you are. If it were, that might leave us worried, if we're honest with ourselves. The only people who would find that sort of God, the L'Oreal God, comforting are those who think too much of themselves already. Now, God's love is based not on our intrinsic value, but on how much he gave for us. Let me give you an example. This is a picture of a toy dog. It's called Roro. Roro has no material value in and of himself. I can tell you this, he's lost all the stuffing in his middle. He's looking a bit dog-eared, pardon the pun. He isn't the colour he was originally when he was bought, and he smells. And if he was put on the shelf of Hamleys, nobody would pay money for him. He has no intrinsic value of himself. And yet, his value to the child who owns it is incalculable. Not because he materially has any worth at all, not because Roro has any value in and of himself, but because of the heart of the one who loves him. And we would be able to test how much the love there is if something horrible happened. If someone, it's quite upsetting, if someone were to kidnap Roro. Someone were to kidnap Roro and hold him up for ransom, we would discover just how much value Roro had. Not because of his intrinsic worth, but because of the one who loved him. And that's the message of our passage today. God's love for us is not because we're intrinsically worth it. Our value lies not in our intrinsic worth. We're going to fade and die. But in the magnitude of God's love for us. And how big is that? Well, it didn't cost him £100 or £1 million or £1 billion. It cost his own blood dying on the cross. So the one who judges our work, if we have called on him, if we are people who've called on the name of the Lord Jesus, the one who judges our work is the same one who bled and died for us in order to make us his children. That's why it says his judgment is not of us. It's not that we fear, if we're Christians, that one day we will be condemned by God. No, we have been told that we will be saved, but our work will be judged. And that still has an impact. The thought that I might be spending all my effort on something which ultimately proves worthless is horrible. So instead, I'm going to work to please him, to build something that will last forever, to set my mind to action, to be self-controlled, and to be holy. And how do we do this? Well, we remember every moment of the day that God who sent his son to die for us, that God who bled for us on the cross, is watching us. Our loving heavenly judge, who is the Father, who sent his son to die for us so that we might become his children, is watching. Of course we want to choose to be more like him, to taste more of him, to know him better. And that's why we have to choose with our desires. Choose for that eternal desire rather than the immediate fading one. Very quickly, with the last minute, I'm going to say, what will a life lived like that look like? What would a community of people who live like that look like? Well, verse 22 says that we will love one another deeply from the heart. Verse 1 says, increasingly, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander will disappear from a community founded on that love. And verse 2 tells us that the people there will crave God's word like a baby craves milk. It is that community, that people, that what Peter calls later in his letter, a holy nation that is marked by baptism, that is marked by the cross. And it's that community that we hope that Jasper, Aurelia, and Joseph will grow up to be part of and to contribute to, as they grow in the knowledge and love and obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just simply pray again what we prayed at the beginning, that we will get such a taste of you, that we will carry on desiring you above all other things. And when those other things get in the way of you, Lord, that we will put them aside, because their fulfillment, their pleasure, is as nothing compared with the glory of knowing you, the one who loved us, and in whose love we find real value. Amen.